I pray often that the Lord would give me an attentive heart to learn what our hymnody is communicating to us. And the hymnody that we've sung together this evening, have you noticed how honest it is about life? It doesn't gloss over, it doesn't paint a rosy picture. It faces heartache and difficulty straight in the face. And in the midst of it, calls us to believing faith and trust and confidence in God. The last one we just sang. Why pourest thou forth thine anxious plaint, despairing of relief, as if the Lord overlooked thy cause and did not heed thy grief? And then the exhortation. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That firm remains on high the everlasting throne of him who formed the earth and sky. And it has that theme woven into each of the four stanzas. I don't think ever since I learned the story behind Horatio Spafford's "It Is Well With My Soul," I can't sing that without thinking about the backdrop of it. That he lost his wife and children at sea. And when you understand that, it makes these words very powerful. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. Oh, he must have wrote that before. No, he wrote this after. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. That man knew about sorrows. That man knew about sorrows like the sea billows roll. And yet he could say, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So as you read those words, you realize there's a man who had to wrestle through difficulty and sorrow and pain and disappointment and questions to a place of trust and confidence in God. And that's what I believe God has been teaching us in this series of lament. I'll be honest with you, this is uncharted territory for me. I knew of the Lament Psalms. I knew of the Book of Lamentations. But I'd never really considered this collection of teaching and what it might teach us about making our way and our pilgrim way and wrestling with difficulties and unanswered questions. There's often a tension between what we know about God and what our emotions and feelings are telling us. Often a tension. Fear and anxiety and discouragement and disappointment are part and parcel of our earthly wrestlings as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's in the midst of those feelings and emotions that we have to remind ourselves of what we know to be true about God and His Word and His ways, and to anchor our soul there. And as we do, our faith grows, our faith develops, becomes more vibrant, and confidence grows as well. I know you're aware as well as I do that complaining is rampant everywhere around us. But what separates complaining with biblical lament is that lament is the honest crying out of a heart to God in prayer. And when we understand lament in that way, it moves complaining out of the realm of the flesh and moves it into the realm of the Spirit. We begin to see it as part of our sanctification. It's part of God's dealings with us. It's how we wrestle through consequences and difficulties and problems to a deeper faith. You know, we just need to be honest with life. We encounter pain and sorrow, and with it comes raw emotion, perplexing circumstances that provoke heart-searching, faith-struggling, faith-stretching experiences that are expressed on the pages of Scripture. We've been considering this series of biblical lament, and we've really looked at a sampling of the lament psalms. There are, depending on who you're talking to, some count more than others, but there are 30 that are very conspicuous lament psalms. And tonight is the ninth message in this series, and we're not going to go beyond that. This will be the last message. I just wanted us to take a look at these, see what's common, what are the themes, what are the elements that are there, to see the benefit here, to be instructed in righteousness along these lines. Lord willing, next week we'll move to the Book of Lamentations. I'm excited about leading you in a study of that book. Some fascinating things there that are very helpful, very instructive. And I'm encouraged to think about how God's going to use that. I've been encouraged about reports I've heard of how God's using this series in the lives of people. As you pray and seek the Lord and His mind about what direction you should go in your preaching, It's something you do in dependence upon the Lord, but until you've engaged and preached, you really don't know how fruitful that ministry of the Word is going to be. So I've been encouraged by what I've heard. So again, this message is more of a review. It's more of that than it is additional information. We will look at Psalm 3, and we'll look at Psalm 3, looking for those four elements that I've pointed out to you that are present in most of these lament psalms, at least in all the lament psalms that I've brought to you from this pulpit. So again, a lament, it is an honest cry of a hurting heart, wrestling with the realities of pain and the promises of God's goodness. We've drawn to your attention that these are part of the songbook of the Jewish community. They were given to be sung. Not just instructions for the mind, but to be used in corporate worship. They are means to enhance our worship of God. And we can worship God in the midst of dark days and dark providences and perplexing questions. So it's been encouraging to me to think about how lament is a means of grace. It's just not a prayer language, although it is that. It helps us in our prayer language, but it's a means of grace. It shows us how to simultaneously grieve and trust. Again, we saw that in the two hymns I drew your attention to. How to simultaneously grieve, express sorrow, and yet trust and believe God. How to struggle and believe. So lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. And it shows us how we can process these things in life and get ourselves to a better place in our relationship with the Lord. Again, we've concentrated our study in just about a third of the 30 lament psalms. We could expand our study to many places. We're going to go to Lamentations, as I've already mentioned, but as you think about, and I thought about, the book of Job, the entire book of Job can legitimately be viewed as a lament. You say, well, how so? Now, when I say this qualifying statement about Job's suffering, you know what I mean. I'm not implying that Job was innocent, but Job's innocent suffering and his unhelpful friends led him to a series of complaints. And he had many questions that he voiced on the pages of sacred scripture, where he's wrestling, trying to make sense of life. He's asking God, why? How's come? And as you work your way through the book, you see that spirit of lament constantly resurfacing. And God comes in the 38th chapter, and he answers Job out of the whirlwind, remember? And how did God answer Job? God answered Job with a series of questions. And what was the point of those questions? Well, some say, well, to put Job in his place. Well, yes. But more than that, I believe that those questions are designed to show Job God's breathtaking majesty and power. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Whoa. And just question like that after one after another. Designed to show Job God's breathtaking majesty and power. And what was Job's response to these questions that God asked him? It's in Job 42, verses 2 and 5. Listen to what Job says. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. So again, the entire book of Job is designed not only to highlight innocent suffering, but also to demonstrate that human questions and complaints eventually end in humble worship. That's what we don't want to lose sight of. What's the whole purpose of this? As I mentioned to you in one of the messages, complain is not to be a cul-de-sac where we just keep complaining and never go anywhere. It's designed to take us somewhere, and it's designed to take us to humble dependence upon God, where we are praising Him and our confidence in Him has been increased. And that's what happened in the life of Job. If you read the Psalms of Lament, you'll discover a lot of what I'm referring to as creative complaining. Creative complaining. You'll find expressions of sorrow and fear and frustration and even confusion. The Bible's full of complaints. And the question we have to ask is, why has God preserved this as part of His inspired text? Obviously, to teach us that not all complaining is sinful. There is such a thing as biblical complaint that's honoring to God, that's part of our human nature and the way we're constituted and how we make our way in this life to a deeper relationship with Him. I've said that before, but I think it needs repeating because I think people still say, well, I'm still not sure about this complaining thing. I'm not sure if it's okay to complain. Well, yes, there is some complaining that is not God-honoring, that it's dishonoring to God. But obviously there's complaining that is right and blessed of God, and God meets men in their lamenting and grows them and deepens them in their relationship with Him. So let me give you a couple of ideas here in terms of how to complain the right way, how to put guardrails and safeguards in place to ensure that when we are wrestling with questions and doubts and fears and giving expression to that, that we are not going out of bounds, not doing that in a way that's dishonoring to the Lord. The first thing I would say to you is maintain a humble attitude. Maintain a humble attitude. I'm convinced that there's never a place for any of God's creatures to be angry with Him. We have no right to be angry with God. That is out of bounds. Out of bounds. However, I do think it's permissible to ask pain-filled questions as long as we're coming in humility. Now, pride, on the other hand, that's asking demanding questions from a heart that believes that God owes us an answer and an explanation for what's going on in our life is problematic. We can come with our pain and come with our questions and come with our bewilderment, but check our pride at the door. There's no place for pride, no place for arrogance, no place for demanding of God. I've often thought if there was anybody who, at least from my vantage point, that had a legitimate right for an explanation, it was Job. But God never explained Himself. God never didn't explain Himself on the front end. And didn't explain Himself on the back end. He didn't say, Job, brace yourself. I want to tell you what's getting ready to go down in your life. I feel I owe that to you. God didn't do that with Job. And then He didn't come to him later and say, you know, Job, I want you to know I sustained you. If I hadn't, you would have fallen. You would have done the very thing the evil one was determined and declared you would do. But I sustained you. But you need to know what was going on. There was a spiritual battle going on of epic proportion. Now, He didn't tell him any of that. No explanation. Which tells me that faith does not demand nor need an explanation. We can continue to believe God without an explanation. I've had people say to me, well, if I just knew why, if I just could understand what purpose, I could get on with life. D.A. Carson wrote a book entitled, How Long, O Lord? That's the title of the book. And in that book, he says, makes this statement, that if we tie our comfort to explanations, we very well may die comfortless. That's because God doesn't owe us an explanation. He's God. So that's the first thing. Come with a humble attitude. And number two, don't just complain for the sake of complaining. Someone said, you know, I've got this propensity to complain and I'm glad there's biblical justification for it. No, you're missing it. You're missing it. We're not just to be complainers for the sake of complaining. God hates complaining. We're talking about biblical lament. We're not talking about fleshly, carnal complaining. Complaint was never to be an end in itself. So this does not give us an excuse to wallow in our pain and frustrations. Because lament is designed to lead us toward decisive, faith-filled worship. That's God's intent. That's the journey that we have followed through these psalms. None of these psalms have ended with somebody just wallowing in complaints. There's element of complaint, but it's only a part of the journey, and God meets us in that journey and moves us to a place of increased dependence upon Him, praise, and expressions of renewed trust in Him. That's what we've seen in these Psalms that we've looked at. So again, these laments have followed a pattern. There's a turning. In the midst of whatever's going on in our life, regardless of what degree and how long it's been going on, a turning to God in prayer, followed by the expressions of complaint, lament, and often with those words of why and how long and how could this be going on? And if I took the time, I could point you to about 30, 40 verses of Scripture that just use those words. Why? How? Just to reinforce how pervasive this theme is in the Scriptures. It's not just we found a proof text and we've jumped off on a theme here. No, this is part of the sacred text, and it's not just in one isolated place, it's in many places. So lament is meant to lead us to trust. Now, admittedly, the path is not always clear, and seldom is it straightforward. But by turning to God in prayer, and laying out our complaints, and boldly asking God, asking Him, making requests of Him, consistent with His character, and in line with our particular situation, the design and the purpose is that we come to a place of deepened faith and confidence in God. That's what we're after. So lament, biblical lament, encourages us, invites us to ask boldly of God. We're given permission to lay out our pain and to call upon God to intervene. Now, what we want to avoid are the extremes. One is that we're so controlled by our emotion, they're so raw that we find ourselves in the flesh and just ruled by carnality, and our emotions have taken control of our lives. We want to avoid that. But on the other side, we don't want to just be a stoic, shut down our emotions. Well, God's sovereign. That's just the way it is. No, we're emotional creatures. God's constituted us this way. We can engage our emotions without fear. That's what we're talking about here. We need to keep seeking God in prayer. So tonight, let's take a look at Psalm 3. Psalm 3. And there's a heading here that says, "A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." This is a personal lament as opposed to a corporate lament. And again, it's on the occasion of the attempted political coup of David's son Absalom that forced David to flee the palace and his throne for a season. The record of that is in 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18. So what I want you to see tonight is, remember this movement that we have showed you over and over and over again? The four elements in these lament psalms: a turning to God, a complaint, confidently asking of God boldly, and then evidence, we're looking for evidences of renewed trust and praise and confidence in God. And all four elements are here again in this psalm. So let's begin with David's problem in verses 1 and 2. David says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." This is one of the great trials of David's life. Think about this. His own son has organized a revolt against his father to take over the throne. And he's been very persuasive. He has convinced many people to follow him in this coup. Notice what David says. "Many, many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." There was growing opposition, and the opposition grew to the place where David had to flee the palace and flee Jerusalem. And it wasn't just the fear, but there was this arrogant belittling of David that was not only an insult to David, but an insult to David's God. "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." There is no help for him in God. David was troubled by that on two fronts. It was a personal attack, but it was also an attack upon his God. Now, do you notice in the psalm, three times you see the word Selah, at the end of verse 2, at the end of verse 4, and at the end of verse 8. It's a unique feature of this particular psalm. I'm told that this is sometimes a musical term that apparently indicates a pause, an interlude. But for these purposes, it's there to encourage us to stop and consider carefully the weight of what is being said. We're not just to rush past this. We're to stop and think about this, contemplate this. What's going on in David's life? Can I identify with him? So it's sobering. It's arresting. That's the point. David's problems. But then I want you to see not just David's problems here. He's voiced those to God. He's turned to God. And you see that. This is a prayer. He's addressing, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me." That's the turning part. That's the seeking of God in prayer, bringing his needs before God and pleading his case before God. And then he brings his complaints to God. And what are his complaints? There are two. Number one, "Many are rising up against me." That's his first complaint. And his second complaint is, "Many are saying there is no salvation for him in God. There's no help for him in God." So those are the two complaints that he is expressing to God. He's seeking God in prayer, and he's expressing his complaints to God. Now, I want us to look at verses 7 and 8 before we look at verses 3 through 6. And you'll see the reason for that in a moment. So, number one, David's problem, verses 1 and 2. David's petition in verses 7 and 8. I wanted you to see these four elements: a turning to God, a complaining, and then the petitions, the beseeching of God, the asking of God, the boldly making requests of God. And that's what he does in verses 7 and 8. Listen, in response to his situation, he says in verse 7, here's his request, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Now think about this. This is the gifted, eloquent psalm writer David. There's not a whole lot of eloquence here. The situation is desperate. And he is crying out to God. He is asking God, and he simply says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." I think most of us have been in a place like that, where there wasn't time for weighing our words and our thoughts. We're just so overwhelmed, and all we can get out is, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, come to my aid." And that's what David is expressing. "Save me. Help me. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." And then he makes this declaration. "Salvation belongs to the Lord." You say, "Well, why is he saying that? How does that fit in the context of the psalm?" Well, think back of the belittling statement that they made. "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." And his response to that is, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." There's no hope for me? Well, there'd be no hope for me if salvation didn't belong to the Lord, but my hope is in him, and salvation is going to come from the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then he makes this statement. Well, it's basically a request. "May your blessing be upon your people." Selah, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then, literally, "May your blessing be upon your people." This is his petition. God's rescue of David in this dark place that he finds himself is going to result in divine blessing upon not just him, but upon the people of the nation. Because God's not going to bless this insurrection that's going on with Absalom. So, David's problem, David's petition, now I want you to see David's praise. David's praise. Because this is where he gets to. This is the place of the confessing of his confidence in God, the evidence of his trust in the Lord. Let me read the verses to you. It's verses 3 through 6. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory in the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." What is David doing here? David is affirming God's worthiness to be trusted. And he's committing himself to praising the Lord in the midst of his circumstances. Notice what he says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me," or "a shield around me," your translation may say. Well, think about the context here. David is employing the use of the battlefield, and he's asserting that God was his impenetrable defense. Many times on the battlefield, David had his shield to protect him from arrows and spears and swords. But now he is saying, in this spiritual battle, "O Lord, you are a shield for me. You are a shield around me." God was to David and unassailable protection in the midst of the danger that he was in. You say, well, how pervasive was his trust? How deep was his confidence? Well, notice what he says. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. What's being conveyed there? He's not a coward. His head isn't hanging down. He's got courage. He's got his head up. He's trusting God. That's the imagery that's being conveyed here. He says in verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And then there's that Selah, pause. And it's good for us to hit the pause button here, because we're so accustomed to walking with God and praying to him and having a confidence that he hears us and is going to respond to us, that we sometimes don't fully feel the impact of that. We need to stop and think about that. That in the midst of my difficulty and trouble, I have the privilege of crying out to the Lord, and he hears me. He hears me. He's not silent. He's not deaf. He's not distracted. He hears me. That's powerful to me. He hears me. And if he hears me, he's concerned about me. And if he hears me and is concerned about me, he's able to intervene in my situation and turn things for my good and for his own glory's sake. Then what does he say? I lay down and slept. Really? Your son is leading an insurrection, a revolt. You are grossly outnumbered. Many have joined Absalom's bandwagon, and you have the audacity to lay down and sleep? Well, that's what he says. I lay down and slept. How could he do that? Why is he saying that? It's a way of conveying his utter confidence and trust in the Lord. My life is in the Lord's hands. Let me demonstrate it for you. I laid down and went to sleep. The circumstances were out of his control. They were beyond him. He was outnumbered. If his hope was in himself, he was a goner. But his confidence was in the Lord. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord sustained me. And then he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. How's that possible? I've heard someone say, if you fear the Lord, you have no one else to fear. What can man do to me? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. That's David's confidence. That's his renewed trust in the Lord. Here's a quotation from Martin Luther that I found very, very helpful. He says, quote, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. End of quote. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. David called upon the Lord with absolute trust, believing that God would rescue him. And God did rescue him. So again, here is a psalm meant to be sung that paints a picture of what believing faith looks like when it is tested in the fires of adversity. David's life is being tested. This is a trial of enormous proportions. And he is trusting the Lord. He's confident in the Lord. His faith is renewed. He's demonstrating his trust in the Lord. Again, let me read those verses. But you, O Lord, note the contrast. People are rising up against him. They're saying there is no help for him in God, but you, O Lord. In other words, I don't care what they do, I don't care what they say, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. That's what he said. May God help us to have a growing faith, a deepening faith, a robust faith. And as God exercises us through the trials and the difficulties of life, may they provoke us to greater trust, greater confidence in him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for its specific instructions in righteousness. Lord, life is hard. Trials come in various sizes and in various degrees. We thank you that you're the God who orders all things. And we pray as we confess sometimes weak faith, feeble faith, trembling faith, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, deepen our faith, increase our confidence, our dependence upon you. And Lord, we believe that you do that by being with us in difficult circumstances. And as you do, as the refiner, removing the dross from our lives that the pure gold might boil to the surface. Lord, that's our desire, that's our prayer, that you'll use these studies to help us to know how to be honest with our emotions and yet not be derailed by them. Know how to channel them in a way that is sanctifying and God-honoring and productive in our Christian life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.